If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 2. If you want some homework, if you want something to think about, one of the things that I'll be doing probably when we're done with this section is to look at the, I think it's five different incidences that happens between Mark chapter 2 verse 1, starting with that chapter, through Mark chapter 3 verse 12. Look at specifically two things, the miracle itself, and not just the miracle, but what it did or what Jesus did by doing the miracle. And you'll see a decreasing, not effect, but a decreasing, I don't want to call it strength of miracle. But this first miracle, Jesus forgives sins. And then it goes down the five incidences, the five stories here, go down to a very selfless thing that Jesus does. This first one, you know, shows that he's God and proves that he's God. He's divinity. So there's a decreasing strength or a decreasing shining upon Jesus of each of these five miracles. But there's an increase in the reaction of the Jewish leaders. So if you look at these five things and look at the reaction that the Jewish leaders do, you'll see that they get worse and worse and worse, even though the miracles, I don't want to say get less and less and less, but what Jesus is showing and proving gets less and less and less on these five miracles. So we'll spend a Sunday morning sometime talking about that, and I'll probably write out a paper for you all so you can see it all and see what I'm talking about. This first section, though, and like I said, we'll do that some other time, but this first section here in Mark chapter 2, it says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised abroad that he was in the house." Now, if you'll remember, look up in verse 45, chapter 1, verse 45, it says in the middle there, this guy noised it abroad so much, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him. But then verse 1, chapter 2 says he entered into a city. So verse 45 says he couldn't enter into a city. Verse 1, very next verse, he's entering into a city. Well, that's because we have to add in the words that the Bible has here, that, as I've said, every single word is important. And verse 45 says he could no more openly enter into the city or a city. So he couldn't do it openly. But in the next chapter, he does enter into a city, but he doesn't do it openly. He sort of does it hiddenly. Capernaum, as I said before, was Jesus' headquarters in the north. You read the Gospels and you'll see that he went out on a missionary trip and he came back to Capernaum. He went out and did this and he came back to Capernaum. That's sort of the place where he stayed most of the time when he was not out teaching and preaching and traveling around throughout the country. Capernaum was the place, and as I mentioned, it might be because that's where Peter and Andrew lived. As we saw in chapter 1, they were in Capernaum and Peter had a house there. So that might be why Jesus went there. Now this verse 1, there's, you know, the Greek sometimes is a little hard to get things right. One commentary said that the words in verse 1, "after some days," instead of being attached with the first phrase, that, you know, he was traveling around Galilee, and then after some days he entered into Capernaum. They said that "after some days" could be attached to the next phrase, "and it was noised abroad." And it makes sense that way because he couldn't openly enter into the cities anymore, so he secretly went into Capernaum. And then, of course, after some days, the word sort of got around, rumors got around. I mean, Jesus didn't really try to hide himself, but he just didn't do it openly, as verse 45 says. He couldn't openly enter into the cities anymore. So he did it sort of on the sly, not making a big deal about it. So verse 1, if you read it with the comma, or my Bible has a semicolon after the word days, if you read it attaching that phrase to the next phrase, it really makes more sense. Because again, he entered into Capernaum. And I say again, because in chapter 1, we saw that he entered into Capernaum. And then after some days, it was noised that he was in the house. Meaning, it wasn't known right away. He was in the city a couple days. After some days, then the word got around. So however you read that verse 1, not a lot of time happens in this. So the after some days, I think, makes more sense going with it was noised. After he had been there for a little while. And it was noised that he was in the house. And yes, obviously his reputation, everybody knew who he was now. The man he just healed up in chapter 1, he published it. He noised it abroad. Everybody knows about it. So Jesus goes sort of secretly into Capernaum. But something great like this, somebody that could heal, obviously, word does get around. People see, people hear, and word gets around, and then everybody started knows that, guess what? Jesus is over here. And verse 2 says, and straightway many were gathered together, meaning as soon as they heard that Jesus was there, right away, straightway, they went to see Jesus, right away after they heard it. And that's another reason why I think the noise abroad, after some days goes with the noise, the message gets out. Because as soon as they heard it, straightway many were gathered together. This verse, like I say, we read things, we think we know what they say, and we understand what they say, but we don't really stop slow enough to really know what it says. It says, and straightway many were gathered. Were gathered means past tense, that means somebody gathered them. They were gathered. They didn't gather themselves. And this obviously shows the power of God, shows the sovereignty of God, that he had the people there that he wanted to be there. God knows what's going on. He knows that there's going to be such a crowd that these guys are going to have to go up on the roof and let down. And I mean, God knows what's going on. So a certain crowd were gathered, passive. These people were gathered by God. They were gathered by God. Insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And, obviously we don't have a record of how big this house was. So we don't know what kind of room he was in, how many people could fit into the room, but there was a lot of people in the house, and there was so many people that came out that there wasn't even room outside around the door. If you wanted to go to Jesus, you were like way far away from Jesus because there wasn't even room about the door. So you couldn't, lean your head over and look into the door and see what was going on in there. No, the crowd was that thick. There was a lot of people all the way around. But you notice what it says here in the end of verse 2, he preached the word. Yeah, he's not there specifically as a healer. Now, that might be one of the reasons why he gets a lot of crowds, because he heals people and he gives them food. He distributes bread and fish to them, and they like that. But Jesus' main sermon, main message, main ministry is to preach. This word preached here is a little bit different than the normal word for preached in the Greek. If you are familiar with the Greek in keruso, that's the normal word for preached. That Greek word is translated 52 times as preached. And that's the formal kind of giving out a message and proclaiming something. That's the formal definition, the formal word of a formal heralding of something. Euangelion is another word that is preached or preacher. And it's translated 47 times as preached, and that just means to proclaim the good news. Euangelion, the good news. The word that's used here, though, is laleo, which most of the time when it's translated as speak. In fact, it's translated 246 times as speak, or any form thereof. It's translated 22 times as talk, 37 times as said. It's translated 4 times as uttered. It's translated 2 times as tell. And it is translated only 6 times as preached. So what Jesus was doing, he's not up behind a pulpit like I am right now, and he's preaching to people. No, he's really having a discussion. He's just talking. He's just talking. Now, you know, the King James Bible translates as preached, and yes, 5 other times it's translated as preached. So yes, he is giving out a religious, spiritual message, and he is teaching the people, but it's not a formal thing where if somebody needs to ask the question, they can ask the question. You know, he might get off on a tangent and he was saying something, somebody might ask a question, he might spend 20 minutes on that question. So it's an informal discussion. It's an informal talk that he's just talking to the people. So he's not really preaching to the people, as the King James sort of gets here. In fact, the word that's used here, one of the translation's definitions is an informal conversational manner. It's informal, it's a conversational kind of manner. So that's not what we think of as preached. But he did, the point is, he did give out the word. That's what he's doing. That's the main thing. He's giving out the word. He's teaching people about God. So moving on, and it says, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. This born of 4, it's, I think, all kinds of questions, and I think Brother Joe sort of trained me in this, that whenever you read something, you try to picture it, and you ask yourself, well, how did this happen, and what's going on, and you try to read behind the lines and between the lines and see, well, what's actually going on. It says that this man, sick of the palsy, was born of 4 people. Now, whose idea was it to do this? And you know, we're all familiar with the story. They go up on the roof, they tear open the roof, and they let the guy down. Whose idea was this? Was it just one guy that said, you know, we got this friend, he's sick of the palsy, here's Jesus in this house, we can't get close to him, let's do this? Was all 4 of them sort of, you know, did some of them have to be convinced? Did one of them say, no, that's a stupid idea, we can't do that and tear up this person's house and we'll see Jesus when he comes out? Or maybe one of them even said, you know, well, I don't even know if Jesus can do this. What makes you think Jesus can heal him or will heal? Maybe he has the power to heal, but maybe not our friend. Maybe our friend is one that shouldn't be healed. We don't know. But see, we don't know whether all 4 of them were believers, all 4 of them had faith. Later on, it does say that when Jesus saw their faith, that's in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith.
Right.
And then when we get to that, we'll have a discussion too. But yeah, these 4, were all 4 of them in agreement and say, yeah, this is a good idea. Yeah, 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 let's do it, let's do it, let's do it. Obviously, we know that all 4 of them agreed to it, at least to do it and help. And, you know, they bore this man sick of the palsy. Verse 4 says, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, you know, we can't read that in 21st century thinking of newspaper reporters outside. That's not the press that we're talking about there. No, the press is the large group of people outside the door. They can't even get close enough to holler in and say, hey, Jesus, come heal our friend here. He's sick of the palsy. No, they can't even come near unto him. Nowhere, no way can they come near unto him because of all the people. They uncovered the roof where he was. Again, if you look at the Greek, this is sort of a Hebrew way of saying something. Literally in the Greek, it says they unroofed the roof. Now, we don't speak that way in English, and that's why the King James translators didn't translate it literally word for word, unroofed the roof. They translate it as uncovered the roof. Well, they sort of did a disservice to us because that takes away the Hebrewness of it. Hebrew talks that way. They'll put a verb and a noun, and they'll use the verb in the same root as the noun. Unroofed the roof is perfectly good Hebrew. One example in the Old Testament that we don't even think of anymore because we're just used to hearing it is they stoned them with stones. you've got a verb, they stoned them, but then you've got the noun, the exact same word. They stoned them with stones. Like I said, we don't even think that's weird anymore because we're used to seeing it in the Old Testament. That's just the way the Hebrews talked. Well, this was written by a Hebrew guy and about a Hebrew Messiah, and he used Hebrew way of speaking. They unroofed the roof. You know, like I said, for us, that seems really weird to say it that way. Unless they had written it that way and we were used to it all our lives, hearing it, like they stoned them with stones, you know? Unroofing the roof is something that's interesting. And we could get into the construction of houses and how, you know, they weren't like solid beams and, you know, concrete or wood or anything like that. But it was, you know, sticks with some lumber with thatch and all kinds of straw and all kinds of other coverings and stuff like that. So it's not like these people are destroying the house. That's my point. They're not destroying the house. They can cover the roof back up when they got done with this. And going on in verse 4, it says, "And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy, of the palsy lay." Now, you'll notice here that the sick of the palsy is never quoted yet. He's never said anything. We're never told about the sick of the palsy. It's not like, okay, he wants to be healed. It doesn't tell us that he had the idea that he wanted to go see Jesus. It's all these four guys that help the sick of the palsy. They're making the decision. They do the work. They take him up there. They decide how to get close to Jesus. We're going to take him up on the roof. We're going to unroof the roof. We're going to let him down. The sick of the palsy is totally inert. This is a good explanation of salvation. A good picture of salvation. The four men would be like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings us to salvation. We don't do anything of it our own. We're dead, like the palsy. He's laying on a bed. He can't move. He's just totally inept. There's four guys that bear him to the spot, take him up on the roof, and bring him to Jesus. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does to us. We don't do any of it. We're dead. We're inert. We can't move. And the Holy Spirit brings us to Jesus to get fixed, to get healed for salvation. So, yeah, just notice that the sick of the palsy hasn't said anything. We're not told anything about him, just that he's sick with palsy. So it's the four that still are doing things. And they let him down in the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, like I mentioned, Now, is this the faith of the four? Is this including the sick of the palsy? So is it the faith of the five? Is it maybe one of the four is not so faithful or doesn't have faith, and maybe it's just two of them that Jesus sees? Two of the people that have faith, there, T-H-E-I-R, can be anything from two to the rest of them. You know, we don't know. Bible doesn't tell us, and so if the Bible doesn't tell us, we will never know in this life. And maybe we're not supposed to know. But Jesus saw their faith. Now, I've heard some people say that the sick of the palsy did not have faith, that this only refers to the four men that brought the sick of the palsy. And people use this idea with a vicarious kind of faith. You know, God will accept you because he sees my faith. God will do something for you because I have faith. And since he sees my faith, then he'll do this for you. And they use this, but when Jesus saw their faith, that can include the sick of the palsy himself, too. So it could be all five of them that he saw faith in. So you can't use this just to say, no, the sick of the palsy didn't have any faith, and it was just the faith of these four that Jesus saw and acted upon. So verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy. Now, I got to make, I don't have this in my notes, but I just saw it here. When Jesus saw their faith, isn't faith invisible? Isn't faith an inner feeling, an inner belief, an inner something? Isn't faith a spiritual thing? You really can't point to faith, can you? But it says here that Jesus saw it. Well, if you look in James, you can see faith. And that's what James says. Hey, you say you don't have to have works, but you still have faith? No. I'm going to show you my faith by my works.
Right.
Yes, we do see faith in each other because of the fruits that that faith produces.
Amen.
Well, that's what Jesus saw. He saw their faith by what they did. They knew Jesus was the only one that could heal their friend, and no matter what the situation was, too many people around the house, they can't get in, they're going to find a way because they believe Jesus can do it and will do it. Not only can do it, but will do it. That's the faith they had, and they acted upon their faith. Now, how many other people lived in the city that maybe were sick of palsy also that didn't get healed this day? Because they didn't put action to their faith. You know, and you've heard all the stories of, you know, people that have faith and they say, yeah, I'm trusting God, and God sends ways of escape, and they don't take it. No, I'm trusting God, and they end up dying or whatever, and God says, you know, well, I was waiting on you. I had faith in you. You were going to do something. And God says, well, I sent you three ways of getting out, and you didn't take any one of them. No, you got to put legs to your faith,
right.
You know, action to your faith. And that's what James is all about, showing your faith by your works. So Jesus saw their faith. And then he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. This is really, it's like apples and oranges. You know, we talk about mixing apples and oranges. He said unto the sick of the palsy, physical ailment, physical problem. He said unto the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee. A spiritual remedy. Jesus is not really doing what they wanted him to do. Can you imagine the four that brought him, their friend, probably a friend? They brought him to get cured of the palsy. And here Jesus doesn't say anything about the palsy. He just says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, do you think these four were jumping around saying, all right, we got the best thing. We hit the jackpot, the double lottery, whatever, the daily double or whatever it is. They said, oh, his sins are forgiven him. Isn't that great? That's so much better than we thought. Or were they in their mind thinking, what? Thy sins be forgiven me? What about his physical ailment? He's still sick. He's still laying on the bed, can't get up. He's still got the palsy. What about that? That's what we have faith for, is the cure of the sick of the palsy. So, you know, again, we can't read into the minds of these men that brought him, but if I was one of those guys, you know, even if I had faith and I was spiritually minded, I would still say, well, yeah, that's all well and good, forgive his sins, but what about his body? That's the reason why we came. That's what he's got to live with the rest of his life, is the body the way he is. Fix that. Something we can see. You know, it's easy to just say, thy sins be forgiven thee. What do you see when somebody's sins are forgiven? Do you see anything? You know? So he says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Got to make mention also in verse 5 when he calls him son. And people get, you know, into that word as far as, is he talking spiritually? What is he talking? Well, we don't know how old the man was. We don't know how, you know, exactly how old Jesus was at this time, 31, 32. But we're not sure about all the ages here. But probably what Jesus is referring to is that he's a Jew. He's a Jew. And they're both Jews. So they're both sons of Abraham. They're in the covenant relationship. And maybe that's one reason why Jesus heals him, because he knows he's a Jewish man. Remember, there was a Gentile woman that came to Jesus, and Jesus put her off, said no. You know, and the woman discussed with Jesus, you know, yeah, even the dogs eat of the crumbs. And finally, Jesus says, hey, this lady has faith. And Jesus gave her her request. But Jesus' mission was to the Jews while he was here on earth. So he calls him son, meaning we're both sons of Abraham. We're both sons of God, maybe. But he says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, this, who can forgive sin but God only? We know that God can forgive sins. Can any man forgive sins? And, you know, I don't know what the Catholics do for this, because men can forgive sins in the Catholic religion. You go into the little booth and you say, you know, I've sinned. It's been so many days since my last confession. And you name all your sins. And then the priest says, you know, on behalf of God, I forgive you. I forgive you your sins. And you have to go and say so many Hail Marys and Our Fathers. And you have to do all this kind of stuff. But the priest is the one that actually grants the forgiveness of sins. Well, this verse says no, and the Jews knew rightly, who can forgive sins but God? And that's what they said in verse 7 that we're going to get there. But Jesus says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, can you imagine the crowd sitting around? They've been listening to Jesus preach. And as we've seen in other places, he preaches and teaches and talks like no other man. No scribe, no other rabbi has ever said what he says and does what he does. And all of a sudden, Jesus is supposed to be a faith healer, just a man. He says, thy sins be forgiven thee. I mean, the high priest doesn't even do that, right? I mean, God gives forgiveness of sins. Verse 6 says, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Now, first off, if this had gone somewhat differently and Jesus hadn't forgiven this guy his sins and got into that idea of, well, only God forgives sins, and Jesus just healed the man of his palsy, we might not ever know verse 6 existed and was a fact, that there were certain of the scribes sitting there. If we read a story like this, we usually just picture, well, it's the common people that came out. You know, the house is filled with all the so-sos of the city. You know, the lesser people, the farmers and the carpenters and about ready to say plumbers, but they didn't have very many plumbers back in this time. You know, but it's the common folk that would go out and see Jesus. But verse 6 tells us that there were scribes there in the audience. That should teach us that any other audience that Jesus had, don't just think that you know who was in the audience. Don't think, well, it's just the commoners. It's just, you know, these people or just these people or just the Jews. It right. might be a mixed multitude, Gentiles and Jews. Remember at the baptism when John the Baptist was baptizing, you know, certain people would start saying, well, you know, he was preaching repentance. Be baptized for repentance, penance and faith. And he says, you need to repent. And people were saying, well, you know, what should I do? And he'd say, well, do this. And the scripture says that a soldier asked, and what should I do? And of course, John the Baptist says, well, only exact so much money as you can. Only make people walk as far as, you know, the law allows and do this and do this. Now, again, would we ever think that a Roman soldier was in the congregation when John the Baptist was preaching, except that we're told that a soldier was there? Probably not. There might have been some soldiers here, Roman soldiers. We don't know. Rome had soldiers like everywhere. You know, they were always trying to keep the peace and people were always trying to revolt. You know, you go in and you conquer a people and they're not happy with being conquered. And there's always revolts happening. It's just not too many years later, 40 years later from this point right here that we're looking at, that Jerusalem really did revolt. And that's when the Romans came in and tore down the city and burnt the city in 70 AD. So, yeah, there was all kinds of people revolting. There were soldiers all over the place. There was a mixed multitude. There's Gentiles mixed in all over with these people, too. So we can't say, oh, it was all Jews. Never. So here we're told that there were scribes there. Can you imagine scribes coming out to listen to Jesus talk? It's like, you know, we fail to realize sometimes that there were some Jewish leaders that believed. It's just that so many of the Jewish leaders didn't. There's so many of the Jewish leaders that hated Jesus. And we find out that these guys didn't understand Jesus either. So I'm not saying they're believers. But there are some Jewish leaders that sought out. What do we see in John chapter 3? Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, Master, what's going on? Give me some information. Teach me what you're teaching. So he was a Jewish leader. So here's the scribes sitting there listening to Jesus preach and teach. Now, you know, you can say, well, these scribes, the only reason why they were there is they knew that this is where the object of everybody's attention was, and they wanted to be up front to be seen. You know, a gathering of the city, yeah, I need to be there up front so everybody can see who I am, you know, sort of a photo op, you know. I don't know. Again, it doesn't say, but from what they said, they're confused, obviously. So there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Notice it does not say they were saying anything. They did not speak. They did not whisper to each other. They were all reasoning in their hearts. They were thinking. They were reasoning, meaning they were mulling this over. They were deciding. They were logically trying to go through this. And they were thinking, this guy just said that he forgave this guy of his sins. And their mind starts going back into the Old Testament. Well, what does our scripture say? Now, I say Old Testament. There was only one set of scriptures then. But they start going back through the scripture saying, you know, can anybody forgive sin? Is the high priest able to forgive sin? Can rabbis forgive sin? Can the king forgive sin? You know, and they're reasoning, they're thinking, they're deciding in their hearts. What's going on with this guy? Who does this guy think he is? So this reasoning is going on in their hearts. Verse 7, this is what they're thinking. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? You notice that the man is in italics, but the word this in the Greek can be either masculine or feminine or plural or singular. So the word this can refer to this woman, this man, this thing, these things. It can change meaning according to the ending. And that word that has the ending of masculine. So they put in the word man, which rightly is there in the Greek, really. Not as a separate word, but as an ending to the word this. So why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Meaning, we know, and the next phrase says, who can forgive sins but God only? We know that God forgives sins, but who is this man? You notice how they really put it down to this person, this thing right there in front of us. How can this man speak blasphemies? What is he doing? And why is he doing it? That's the question, not how is he doing it, but why is he doing this? The scribes are sitting right there. Jesus knows that the scribes are tattletales. You know, the scribes lots of times were messengers for the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. They were sent out to trip up Jesus. They were sent out to get ammunition. So obviously the scribes say, hey, Jesus knows we're sitting here. He knows we're going to report back to headquarters what he's saying. So why is he coming right out and speaking blasphemy? I mean, does he want to be killed right away? You know? I mean, it's one thing to preach this love and this peace and to forgive your neighbor and turn the other cheek and preach all that kind of stuff. But you start forgiving people their sins and taking the place of God. Yeah, that's blasphemy. And we'll hold a conference and we'll kill you. So why is this man speaking this way? Who can forgive sins but God only?
Amen.
And obviously, it is only God that can forgive sins. And if you'll notice, it goes on to say, verse 8, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, it was within themselves, not in themselves as a group, but in themselves, each one individually, within their mind, within their heart, they were reasoning this. And it says, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned all this stuff, here comes another one of those questions. It says, and immediately, it says immediately when Jesus perceived. Does that mean immediately upon their thinking that he perceived? Or does it mean that he finally figured it out and perceived it? But you notice again, Mark uses one of his favorite words, immediately. Didn't take any time at all. But Jesus perceives in his spirit. Now this goes into the question again, well, if he's God, he can read thoughts anyway, can't he? Why does Mark have to include when he perceived in his spirit? That there was a point in time when Jesus didn't know it, and then all of a sudden he did perceive it. You know? It's like trying to discuss something that you really don't know what it is. You know how in prophecy a lot of people will say, well, you know, these prophets, they saw visions, and they really don't know what they were looking at. They didn't know how to explain things. And you've heard people say, well, you know, the fiery heat and the destroying of the earth, that's really a nuclear bomb. But Peter had never seen a nuclear bomb, so he couldn't say, I saw the earth destroyed with a nuclear bomb. So he describes the fervent heat and the melting of the earth and all that kind of stuff. You know, UFOs in Ezekiel chapter 1, you know, the wheels within the wheels and the eyes and the shining and the light and the fire and the bronze that looked like it was on the fire. And they say, really, that's a UFO. And if you read it, it sort of does look like a UFO, but it's the glory of God, Amen. How Ezekiel saw it. So people say, well, these people didn't have a point of reference to be able to describe all these modern things. And really, that is true when it comes to us trying to describe God, and especially describing Jesus, because he's God is God is God is God, but he's also man, as man is man, except without Adamic sin.
Amen.
But he's man, with emotions, with thoughts, with feelings, getting tired, getting hungry, feeling pain. He's a man. So you try to describe a man that is a man, but he's also God in the flesh. And our language just comes up short.
Right.
So when he says here, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, he's still really telling us not that there was a point in time when Jesus didn't know it, and then all of a sudden he did know it. No, what he's saying is these people were thinking it, and Jesus in his spirit, we're still talking hidden, we're not talking out loud, in his spirit, he knew what they were thinking. So it's Mark's way of showing us that all of this was happening without anybody saying a word. Nobody is saying anything. Scribes are not saying anything. Jesus is not saying anything yet. And it's this mind stuff going on. These people are thinking it, and Jesus knows what they're thinking. So we can cut the Bible so thin, and we can try to dissect every single word so exactly that we come up and we're just fooling ourselves thinking we're understanding God. And we can't understand God. We can't understand Jesus Christ, God in the flesh.
Right.
So I don't stumble over here where it says, and immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit. I have no problem with that phrase. That just tells me that Jesus knew it because he didn't hear it.
Right.
No, in his spirit, he understood what they were thinking. What they were thinking. And it does say, perceived in his spirit, that they so reasoned within themselves. I mean, you go back over that verse and read how many times something refers to being hidden within themselves, perceived in his spirit, that they reasoned. He said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Now, again, Mark is telling us, and Jesus tells us, in your hearts. If I was sitting here thinking of something and somebody says, why are you thinking that? That would sort of stun me.
Yeah.
You know, does this person really know what I'm thinking? Especially if it's somebody like Jesus with the miracles that he's done, the teachings that he's done, the notoriety that he's done, the reputation that's gone around about all the things that he's done. If Jesus says, why are you thinking that? I would think, deer in the headlights. He knows what I'm thinking. He can read my brain, read my thoughts. So he says, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Now, right there, we get to the next thing about that Jesus is claiming divinity. That, you know, they rightly said, well, who can forgive sins but God? And that's a true statement. Only God can forgive sins. But Jesus is God in the flesh.
Amen.
And this miracle here of the healing, Jesus on purposely says, thy sins be forgiven thee, to show that he is God in the flesh. But, you know, we lose sight of this verse right here when Jesus says, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Can any other man read the hearts of any other man? No. It would take God to be able to read our thoughts and read our hearts. So right there, Jesus is proving that he's divinity.
Amen.
When these people are thinking and he reads their thoughts and he asks them, hey, why are you thinking those thoughts? Again, I would be like, whoa, what's this guy talking about? Can this guy really think of my, read my thoughts? Well, Jesus proves it by the very next verse that he says, that yes, I can read your thoughts. I do know what you're thinking. I wasn't just reading your expression. I wasn't just reading your body language. No, no, no. Jesus was reading their thoughts.
Right.
He goes on to say, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. Now, Jesus didn't fully say what he meant. What he really meant to say, or not meant to say, but what he's really meaning is, which is easier to say and have it come to pass? Is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, and it happen? Or to say to the sick of the palsy, take up thy bed and walk and have it happen? Now, he didn't add in the part of and have it happen, but that's what Jesus is referring to. Which is easier to do and say and have it come to pass? and have it actually happen. And then he goes on to say, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, I'm going to prove that power by saying to the sick of the palsy, take up your bed and walk. He says, I'm going to prove one by the actions of the other. Well, this is just like the very beginning when Jesus says he saw their faith. Right. How did he see their faith? By their actions. And Jesus is going to do the same thing with himself. I'm going to prove to you that I have the ability to forgive sins, something that's spiritual, something that's hidden, something that you really can't say whether it happened or not. You know, Jesus can say it happened, but who are we to say that it really did happen? So to prove that I have power to forgive sins, I'm going to heal the sick man. I'm going to heal that sick man. So verse 10, when it says that ye may know, that word has the meaning of know without a shadow of doubt. To know very assuredly as a concrete fact. That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power. And I've got a little A next to that word power. Because there's two different Greek words for power behind the English word power. One means strength and ability.
Right.
And one means the authority, the right to do something. And this is the authority. I put S's by the ones that mean strength or ability, that kind of power. But this is the authority. He has authority. Now, he's talking to scribes. Guess what? The scribes are all about authority. They're in places of authority. They're the experts. You go to them with your Bible questions, and they can tell you exactly what's what. And when they speak, everybody's supposed to listen. And when they speak, that settles the matter. They have authority on the earth. So he says, guess what? I want you all to know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth. Yeah, you think you guys got the authority on the earth, but no. The Son of Man's got the authority on the earth. And that authority includes to forgive sins. And then he saith to the sick of the palsy, he turned to that guy and says, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all. So immediately. So we can surmise that when Jesus says, thy sins be forgiven thee, that was immediate too. His sins were forgiven him. And he immediately gets up and takes up his bed and walks. Now you notice how this is sort of also, this man is obedient. We saw the healing of the man, the leper, in the previous chapter where Jesus commands him, don't go tell anybody, but show yourself to the priest. And he went out and blazed it abroad and published it and told everybody what Jesus did. He didn't obey Jesus. Well, this guy, Jesus says, arise, take up your bed, and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose and took up his bed, and he went forth. Phrase by phrase, exactly what Jesus told him to do, he did. He did. He went forth before them all. Now, before them all, meaning they all got a good look at it. He didn't go out the same way he came in. He came in by the roof, let down by four people. He went out carrying his bed, walking on his own two feet out the front door in front of everybody. The people outside the house, they didn't maybe see what happened. I mean, they're so far outside the crowd that they're hearing something going on inside, and they see these guys walk around the side of the building and go up the steps and get up on the roof, but they don't know exactly what's happening. And all of a sudden, this guy that's probably well known to everybody in the town, this guy has palsy. He's had it for years. Everybody knows who he is. He sits over here, asks for money. We take the family food. We help them out because this guy can't work. Everybody knows who this guy is. And all of a sudden, this guy parts the crowd, and he's walking out, walking out, walking out. And everybody's saying, I know who that is. He looks different, though. I'm used to seeing him laying down, and here he is walking, carrying a bed. So, yeah, he does it right in front of everybody. And like I said in verse 12, it says, immediately he arose, took up his bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. All being amazed, and again, amazed because the guy was healed physically. But how about being amazed because somebody on the earth has authority to forgive sins? And it's because he is the one that is the sin bearer. He takes, Jesus Christ takes the sins away. That's why he has authority to forgive them. It's upon his death, burial, resurrection, coming again that he has the authority to forgive sins. So that is what is even more amazing to us. Yeah, the healing of the man, that's amazing too, but it's the forgiving of the sins that Jesus proved he had the power to do. So we'll continue with this next week.